Let us pray. Almighty Father, to you all hearts are open, all desires are seen, all needs are known, and from you are no secrets hidden. Cleanse and indwell our hearts and minds by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may truly love you and worthily praise your holy name through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The scripture for this morning comes from Psalm 103. This is designated as a Psalm of David, and it does indeed convey a rather personal and individual sense of thanksgiving. The psalmist is also reflecting on the fact that God's love is stronger than our sin. Beginning with verse 1 of Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good as long as you live, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works vindication and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his way to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor requite us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgression from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust." It's called plea bargaining. It's a courtroom word which has been much in discussion recently in the news. It refers to the right of a criminal to plead guilty, to confess, to a lesser crime if the court will agree to not press charges for the greater crime which the person has committed. The Watergate conspirators, the Wilmington 10, and many others have resorted to plea bargaining in order to lessen the degree of their guilt in the eyes of the court. Not long ago, a man from this area decided to go for a drive, even though he had been drinking with something less than discretion. His bleary-eyed, dull-reflexed driving ended in the death of an innocent pedestrian. His lawyer advised him to confess his crime by pleading guilty to involuntary manslaughter. The courts found it more convenient to accept this confession than to prove the charge of drunken driving. The man was fined and sent home. The whole truth was not told. Plea bargaining got in the way. Plea bargaining seems to be a convenient and expedient way of defending the guilty in the courtroom. It's also a superficial and evasive way of dealing with our sins and with God's grace in the Christian life. But before I delve further into the problem of plea bargaining with God, let me ask a question. What would prompt a person to deal with the idea of confession at this particular time? Why indeed does most of Christendom consider the theme of this season of the year to be confession? Shrove Tuesday was a little more than a month ago. The word shrove literally means to confess. In the Christian calendar of the liturgical year, Shrove Tuesday is a day of confession before Lent, which begins on the next day, Ash Wednesday. We Baptists do an injustice to our greater heritage when we fail to acknowledge the Christian calendar, for it was helping to yearly assure the preaching of the whole biblical witness long before the Baptist movement had even taken form. As a result of our distrust of liturgical tradition, we are robbing ourselves of some very fine insights. We are ignoring a field fertile with cultivated wisdom, thriving with ripe illustration, and heavy with bountiful meaning. By way of example, Lent is a period of fasting for 40 days prior to Easter, during which time Christians would eat frugally, abstaining from all meat. Shrove Tuesday is the day of confession, repentance, and absolution just before the fasting of Lent. Now, why is the day of confession before the period of fasting? The answer is simple and revealing. Fasting should never be seen as a means of obtaining righteousness. I cannot buy forgiveness or impress God by my fasting. That would be works righteousness, the pride of the Pharisees. With confession and forgiveness experienced already on Shrove Tuesday, the subsequent fasting of Lent cannot be seen as a means of gaining better standing before God. In fact, the period of fasting is set after the day of confession as an expression of gratitude for being forgiven. Fasting is a grateful response to the mercy and grace of God, a response of thanksgiving, which helps to prepare one spiritually, psychologically, and emotionally for celebrating the ultimate sacrifice which God Himself made in the cross and resurrection of Easter. These three segments of the Christian calendar, Shrove Tuesday, Lent, and Easter, also parallel the three aspects of confession found in the Bible. Confession is part of worshiping God. It involves, firstly, acknowledgement of our sin and helplessness, as Shrove Tuesday calls for. Secondly, it involves praise and thanksgiving to the mighty God who shows grace and mercy to His people, as is done in the 40 days of Lent. And thirdly, confession involves a declaration of the mighty acts of God by which He redeems His people, which acts are celebrated on Easter. These, the three aspects of confession, admission of need, gratitude for forgiveness, and recognition of God's redeeming activity in the world, are mirrored in the Christian calendar. But you know, it still isn't easy to understand the concept and practice of confession in today's world. For one thing, there are so many competing ideas of just what confession is. A modern-day person hears the word confession in several different contexts, not all amenable to the biblical sense. It's common when we see old Perry Mason reruns on television to hear the butler, or whomever the guilty party happens to be, break down under relentless cross-examination and finally blurt out, "I did it, I confess." Or the word appears in glaring letters at the magazine stand, "True Confessions, the magazine that tells all." Or we see it on movie marquees, "The Confessions of Eve." These intrusions of the media form one conglomerate of ideas about confession, while our legal system is forming another. Lawyers today advise their clients to confess only if they can use that confession as leverage to gain concessions for themselves. For example, by confessing and turning state's evidence, the defendant can receive immunity from prosecution. Or he can resort, on the other hand, to plea bargaining. So let's take a closer look at the practice of plea bargaining. Let's see if we can use this modern concept to elucidate some perennial human tendencies. Tendencies to deal shrewdly and less than honestly with God. As usual, we need only to turn back to the story of Adam and Eve to find example of most any aberration of the human heart. Now remember, plea bargaining involves confessing only what I must or what is expedient in order to draw attention away from the whole scope of my guilt. When God confronted Adam and Eve with the question of eating from the forbidden tree, they in essence pleaded involuntary disobedience. "The woman did give to me and I ate." Or, the serpent beguiled me, and I ate. Adam would admit only to tasting a piece of the fruit which Eve had already eaten from, while Eve in turn confessed only to being deceived. One wonders how the outcome might have been different if Adam and Eve had immediately confessed their sin fully and sought forgiveness from God. But instead, they bargained to avoid the basic issue of disobedience. The art of plea bargaining was not lost in the garden, however. Moses evidenced considerable skill in the practice when God confronted him from the burning bush. Moses confessed that he was unworthy to the task which God had assigned to him. He admitted that he didn't even know what name to call God. He acknowledged that he was not persuasive, and he declared that he was lacking in eloquence. He was confessing everything he could think of just to avoid God's graceful offer of his presence. He offered all sorts of little legalistic confessions to avoid God and his presence. Many other Old Testament voices were also eager to confess. They readily admitted such things as the iniquity of our fathers or the sin of Israel, much like we are fond of denouncing social and corporate sin or governmental corruption. But often, that too is just a form of plea bargaining, of confessing a sort of larger-than-life diffuse sin beyond our reach, so as to deny personal guilt. But can a corporation lie in dust and ashes for its sin? Is there such a thing as industrial strength confession? No, even though a minister or a king or a president can express the guilt of a society, only individuals can confess and repent of that guilt. Jesus himself confronted people who attempted to use plea bargaining. The so-called rich young ruler confessed a lack of knowledge and understanding when he inquired as to how he could receive eternal life. As Jesus' reply reveals, the man already knew the commandments. His real guilt lay in his overpowering attachment to money and goods. Though he confessed ignorance, his true problem was self-centered idolatry. I personally also find it quite easy to plead inadequate knowledge or incomplete understanding when confronted with a charge to act. Why, for instance, don't I get more involved in feeding the hungry of this world? Is it really because I don't fully understand the complex socioeconomic issues at stake? Or is it more honestly because I am reticent to let go of my own security by identifying with the helpless? One of the clearest examples of plea bargaining is found in the parable of the servants who were given money to invest while their master was away. The last servant, you remember, confessed that he had hidden the money entrusted to him to keep it safe until his master's return. He acknowledged that he had no profit to show, but also no loss to report. His greater guilt lay, however, not in forfeiting any interest the money could have accrued, but in completely ignoring his master's gracious willingness to invest in him. In the same way, God invests himself in us. He freely gives us of his love. Now we can either keep that love hidden in the meditative silence of our hearts, while pleading that we are simply guarding our little chunk of grace for safekeeping. Or we can reinvest that divine love in a hurting world. God's grace implores us to respond honestly and sacrificially. If the spirit of this Lenten season moves you to make confession to God, make sure that your confessing does not take the form of plea bargaining. Examine your deeper motives. Be careful that you don't, like Moses, just offer one little legalistic confession after another. I, for one, don't think I could ever remember or recite all my individual little sins. It's better to separate out the excuses until I reach the taproot of guilt. You may find a basic selfishness, or a mistrust of God, or a failure to fully appreciate His grace. Whatever the basic problem may be, the decaying stump of guilt can never be cleared until the taproot is first dislodged. Using plea bargaining to understate my guilt would be like a lady who was talking to her doctor and said, "All right, I'll concede my shortness of breath if you'll agree to forget about my dizziness and fainting spells." Let's not whitewash or counterfeit our guilt. Freedom and joy are found, as the psalmist says, when I acknowledge my sin, and my iniquity I do not hide. Plea bargaining is actually no bargain at all. God's love is unconditional. His pardon is full. In the face of such acceptance, why hide behind fig leaves, fears, excuses, and games? I hope that you too will endeavor to confess your sin, your whole sin, and nothing but your sin. So help you God. Let's pray. God of mercy, who has spoken the word of forgiveness in the cross, visit us with thy grace. We need to confess our faults to thee. Before the flawless mirror of thy goodness we stand, and reflected in it we see ourselves, stained, unworthy, with faces, hands, and garments still bearing the signs of our disobedience. We have chosen ease when we might have been noble. We have preferred to eat alone when we might have shared the gift of food with a hungry and needy neighbor. Not daring to trust thee, we have built shrines to other gods in our books or our bank accounts. Unwilling to follow thee, we have chosen other gods to follow and have given them thy name in hope of deceiving both ourselves and thee. Unready to serve thee, we have invented excuses of inability far beyond true modesty. And we have often let our silence speak in support of tyranny, rancor, and pettiness, fearing to stand with nothing to support us but thy righteousness and truth. For these and all our unnamed, unnumbered sins, O Lord, we ask thy forgiveness. Knowing ourselves forgiven as soon as we will accept that grace from thee, we ask that thou would be our God of comfort and reproof, of exaltation and quietness. Speak to us, lest our souls shrivel, starve, and die. But speak to us gently, lest we be consumed. Thus, eager but fearful, we wait and listen for thy voice in the work of thy Holy Spirit, through the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord.